All right, I want to invite you to take God's word and turn to Psalm chapter 103. I'm titling the message today, A Call to Remembrance. I love this time of the year. I especially love Thanksgiving week. What a great time to downshift a little bit, enjoy time with family and friends. We have much to look forward to this week. We've got the food, of course. Ready for that turkey and dressing? It's going to be good. We've got the Texas A&M game to look forward to. I hope you're saying that next Sunday, all right? We've got another season of subpar football to watch with the Dallas Cowboys on Thursday. It's a great week. And we go right into the Christmas season. Speaking of the Christmas season, tonight is our annual Christmas tree lighting. I want to encourage you to be back from 6 o'clock to 8 o'clock. We'll light the tree around 6:30, 6:45, but it's going to be a great evening. We've got tons of food trucks that'll be here, inflatables for the kids, hot chocolate if you want it in this weather or not. We got train rides, live music. It's going to be great. 6 o'clock this evening. I hope that you will be back right out on our lawn, the front of the church there. You know, there is a significant amount of scripture that calls believers to remember. I was sharing this with the biblical literacy class several months ago. Throughout scripture, we're commanded to remember, to recall what God has done in our life, who he is in our life. There's power in remembrance. In the Shema, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9, the scripture commands, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." God wanted his people to remember the words of the Lord, the law of the Lord. That's why he commanded that they be written down so that they could constantly see them in their coming and in their going. He wanted them talked about in the home, whenever they sit, whenever they rise, that their minds would be saturated in truth, that they would remember who God is and what he had done in their life. Through the prophet Isaiah, we see this call to remember throughout the scripture. Isaiah chapter 46, verses 8 and 9, God speaking, "Remember this and stand firm. Recall to mind, you transgressors, remember the former things of old. For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me." The psalmist records, Psalm 77, 11, "I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old." We could give example after example in scripture. The stones of remembrance that Joshua set up after Israel miraculously crossed over the Jordan River. He said, "You set these stones of remembrance up. They are to remind you constantly, perpetually, that God came through, that he delivered." Think about the rainbow in the sky. God says, "I'm putting this bow in the sky to remind you of the judgment that I sent for man's heart being evil and turned against me, but it's also a reminder that I'll never judge the earth in a flood like this again." Remembering is so important. It's so important that God warned Israel that if you don't remember, if you forget me, judgment is coming. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 11 through 14. "Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." He goes on in verse 19 and says, "If you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today, you shall perish." I'm calling us to remembrance today. The Lord's Supper we'll take in just a moment. Why do we take it? It is to remember the sacrifice of Christ, his body broken, his blood poured out. If you grew up in a church like me, little Baptist church, we had a piece of furniture right in front of the pulpit that reminded you every week, do this and what? Remembrance of me. This is Thanksgiving week. I'm calling us to remembrance. And that's exactly what David is doing in Psalm chapter 103. He's calling himself, he's calling the people of Israel to remembrance. Let's look at it together. Starting in verse 1, the Bible says this, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name." David starts penning this psalm, and he pins it. It's on a very personal level here. He says, "Bless the Lord." That's all caps. That's Yahweh. That's the covenant name of God. This is the great I am. And he says, "Bless the Lord." Look at this personally. "O my soul, and all that is within me." Now he begins this psalm the same way he's going to end it in verse 22. It's this call to bless the Lord. The word bless, it's mentioned 6 times in this one chapter, 330 times throughout the Old Testament. It's a word that when it's directed toward God, when we're told to bless the Lord, it's a word that means to kneel or to bow in adoration. When it references God toward man, i.e. God blessing man, it means the benefits that he affords us. And we'll read about these benefits throughout the rest of this chapter. I want you to notice though, right out of the gate, David is speaking internally. He's looking within and he's compelling himself to bless, to adore, to worship the Lord. Now, if you know anything about David in the Psalms, you know this was his prayer journal, so to speak. I mean, he laid it all out. There's up times in David's life. There's down times in David's life. This is one of the reasons that we love the Psalms, because when we read them, we can identify with David, but not just what he's going through. We can identify with David in what he feels, because he just leaves his heart on the pages of Scripture. He describes what he's going through at a deeply emotional level. And while we don't know the exact context in which Psalm 103 is written, we do know that something is going on internally, because he begins by, again, compelling himself to worship. Perhaps he was at a time in life where he didn't feel like blessing the Lord, but he knows he needs to. Some of you know what that's like. I mean, you're here today and it's Thanksgiving week and you know you should be thankful. You know you should have an attitude of gratitude, that when you came into church this morning, you know you should have a worshipful heart, but for some reason, you're just not feeling it today. It could be you're not looking forward to Thanksgiving. Perhaps there's a death of a loved one in your family. And this is the first of what will be many firsts this year, as you go to the first Thanksgiving where that person who sat in that chair won't be there any this year. That's tough. Or maybe it's a situation taking place at work. You're at odds with a coworker. Maybe your boss is putting pressure on you and He's holding you down and keeping you accountable, riding you for something that's really not even in your control. It's hard to feel grateful, to feel worshipful in that kind of pressure that you're under at work Monday through Friday. Or maybe you're just dry spiritually. You're not walking with the Lord as closely as you once were. And if you're honest, you feel kind of hypocritical to come in here and sing songs and lift up praises when you know your heart's not in it. So what do you do in times like this? Well, if you're a believer, David gives us a wonderful example here. He starts coaching himself up. He starts talking to himself. Now, all of us know what it is to coach ourselves up, right? This past November 2nd, Debbie and I celebrated 23 years of marriage together, 23 years. And thank you very much. That's more applause for you, Debbie, than it is me for hanging in there with me. But I remember going and having to ask her dad for her hand in marriage. And I didn't know what he was gonna ask me. I didn't know how this conversation was gonna go. And I can remember getting in my car to go over there, and what was I doing? I was coaching myself up. All right, you got this. You can do it. I mean, you want to marry Debbie, it's on the line. You got to do what you got to do. I mean, every Sunday before I preach, I coach myself up. You know, I'm sitting down here on this front row. We're worshiping. I start making sure nothing's in my teeth, that my pants are zipped up. I mean, that I don't have any words on the page that I can't pronounce. You coach yourself up. We all know what it is to coach ourselves up. That's what David's doing here. He's looking within. He knows he should bless the Lord. He knows the Lord is worthy of being blessed. And so he attempts to put jumper cables on his heart, so to speak. He starts coaching himself up to a place of worship. Now listen, this was a regular pattern for David. He did this constantly. One example, Psalm chapter 42, verse 5. He says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" He's talking to himself. "Why are you at turmoil within me? Hope in God. For I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." We need to learn from David today. From time to time, we are not going to feel like blessing the Lord. Might be the circumstance we're in at the moment. Might be what we're personally feeling in the moment. Might not be in a particular mood at the moment. Just not feeling it. When that's the case, we look within and we do what David does and we start talking to ourselves. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he was the pastor of Westminster Chapel in London for 30 years. Significant church, an incredible preacher, expositor of the word. Listen to what he said regarding coaching yourself up. He said, "Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Take those thoughts that have come to you the moment that you wake up in the morning. You have not originated them, but they are talking to you. They bring back the problems of yesterday, etc. Somebody is talking. Who is talking to you? Yourself is talking to you. Now, this man's treatment," he's talking about David in Psalm 42, David in Psalm 103, other places in Psalm. "This man's treatment was this. Instead of allowing this self to talk to him, he starts talking to himself. And what does he say? Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Bless the Lord, kneel before him." And in order to get those embers burning, he begins to list out several blessings, what he calls benefits of the Lord. Look at him, this is so good. Look at verse 2. "Bless the Lord, oh my soul, forget not," remember, "forget not all of his benefits." And he starts counting his blessings. You remember that old hymn? We used to sing it every Sunday on Thanksgiving Sunday. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one, and it'll surprise you what God has done. This is what David does. He starts counting his blessings. And these blessings that he begins to count, he's calling to remembrance. And if you're taking notes, write this down. He wants us to remember what God has done. Listen to these benefits. We'll look very briefly at them. I would describe these as personal benefits of the Lord, verses 3-5. And I want you to notice as we read verses 3-5, just look at the verbs in this passage of scripture and you'll get an idea of the benefits. We'll underline them as we go along. Look at the first part of verse 3. This is Psalm 103, verse 3, the first part. God, look at this, forgives all your iniquity. Just underline that word, forgives, there. Now this is powerful. You can't just glance over this. It's the essence of salvation. Sins forgiven. The word that's used here is iniquity. If you have the NIV, it translates it as simply the word sin, but it's more than that. It refers not to just the sin that is committed, but the consequences that go along with it. God forgives that sin. Even the consequences that hurt people in the process. Now, it doesn't mean that your consequences go away. In fact, this is why sin is so dangerous, because you can sin, and in your sin, you may have to live with some consequences of sin for the rest of your life. But what the Bible teaches is that God's forgiveness is total. It's complete. He does not count our sins against us. This is grace. And some of you, listen to me, you need to take Psalm 103, verse 3, the first part, and you need to memorize it. You need to internalize it, that he forgives all our sin. Because here's what happens. The devil, the accuser of the brethren, he comes to you, and what does he want you to remember? He wants you to remember your sin. He wants you to remember the shame and the guilt of your past. And he'll pull it up and he'll show it to you and say, remember this, remember this. That's not what we are to remember. What David is calling us to remember, what the scripture is telling us to remember, is that we have a God who has benefited us. He has blessed us and he has forgiven all our sin. That's a benefit. Somebody say, bless the Lord. Look at the second part. Not only does he forgive all our iniquity, but underline it, he heals all your diseases. Now, I can't stay here long, but this healing of all diseases, obviously we've got to put some theological parameters around this verse. We know that God heals diseases. God is still in the healing business. And whether he uses medicine, chemotherapy, surgery, you better believe that the great physician is behind all of those things that bring healing to your body. And God, of course, can touch you in a supernatural way and heal you in that way. And he does in some cases. But we know he doesn't do this in all cases. We've got family members and friends where perhaps the disease hasn't been healed physically on this side of eternity, and they have died and gone on to be with the Lord. So what's going on here? What does he mean? He heals all our diseases. Well, I've told you before, you can't build a theology off one verse. This is why it's so important that when you study scripture, you study it in a holistic and systematic way. That you know how a verse fits into the context of a passage of scripture and how that passage of scripture fits within the context of the book and the book within the Bible. Well, look in the context of verse 3 right here. It's a single verse. And notice David, he couples healing with forgiveness. Forgiveness of sin and healing of disease right here go hand in hand. Because why? Man's greatest disease is not in the physical realm, but it's in the spiritual. Man's greatest disease is the disease of sin. And all of us have caught that disease. And when we come to a saving knowledge of Christ, when we repent of our sin and we trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ to make us right with God, that is when God heals this disease called sin. Now, physical healing is wonderful. And God is sovereign. One of the reasons that he is blessed in Psalm 103, verse 19, is because of his sovereign reign over the universe. And if God chooses in his sovereignty to physically heal, we say, praise the Lord. But a physical healing is just a foretaste of a greater healing. And that is the healing that is made possible when we put our faith and trust in Christ. If you get healed physically and you're not forgiven of your sin, you're not healed of all your diseases. But if you get healed spiritually, whether you are healed of your physical disease on this side of eternity or next, you will be healed of all your diseases. Somebody say, bless the Lord. There's some wonderful benefits here in Psalm 103. We continue. Look at verse 4. Underline it. Who redeems your life from the pit. The benefit of redemption. David says, I've been redeemed from the pit. Some of your Bibles translate this word as destruction. It's a metaphor for the grave. Obviously, when we're looking through the lens of Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection, we are saved from the pit of destruction. When you trust in Jesus, you are saved from destruction, i.e. the second death, i.e. hell. So we've been saved from the pit of destruction when our faith is in and trust is in Christ. However, narrowly speaking, David looks at his life. He's got, God, you saved my life from the pit of destruction on numerous occasions. Think about it, David and Goliath. God saved his life. David would wrestle lions, bears. God saved his life. God saved him from Saul. God saved him from Absalom. And what David's doing here is he's looking back and he remembers the faithfulness of God in his life. And he's just looking within and he's saying, listen, self, if you're looking for a reason to praise the Lord, God has saved you over and over and over again. Some of you can say the exact same thing. Times that God has saved you physically from destruction. I was thinking about it this week. My parents, I don't remember this when I was little, but my mom put my dad on, it's not babysitting when you're watching your own kids, but he was watching me, all right? And he went outside working. And when he came in, I had gotten under the cabinet where they kept the aspirin. And I had somehow got that top open. And I had just downed the whole bottle of aspirin. I don't remember it. Some of you are thinking, that's what's wrong with you. It makes sense now, okay? But I remember they told me, they rushed me to the hospital and pumped my stomach. God saved me. I'm here. I remember in high school, I drove a yellow truck to high school, all right? My dad's yellow truck. It had a column shift. And it was almost all yellow except for the guest door that wouldn't open. It was gray, all right? And you just had to get in through the driver's side. That's what I drove to high school, okay? And I remember one day I had to go to an appointment or something. This was during the weekend. And I didn't want to take the truck. I wanted to take the car that we had because anything was cooler than that yellow truck. But I was like, let me take the car. And they said no. And I got in that pickup and I was all mad. I was driving down the road with the stalling column shift. And I hit a water puddle because it was raining. And man, that truck went off in the ditch. I hit a tree. Luckily, I had my seatbelt on. I remember I had my Bible sitting right next to me. The Bible didn't go anywhere. And really, the tree didn't hurt the truck. It just kept going. But God saved me. When I was in Dallas, coming down the tollway, I was coming to the church one Sunday. I remember my Riley was in the car. She had to be 3-4 years old at the time. And I remember that day, I drove a little Honda Civic at that time. I mean, it was little, and it could go, but it was little. And I remember I put her in the back seat. And for some reason that day, I just thought, man, I'm gonna tighten up this car seat. And man, I did. I tightened it as tight as I could go. I put her in. We go down the road and we've got song in and we're jamming. And I'm just looking at my little daughter in the rearview mirror, just listening to her little voice singing that kid's voice. I was loving it. And when I looked back, there was something in the middle of the tollway and I turned. And when I turned, I lost control of that car and that car started rolling. 1, 2. And I remember slow motion if you've ever been in a wreck like that. Oh God. Oh God. I remember, oh God. We hit, and I'm terrified because I don't know, when I look in that back, is Riley even going to be in the car? And I look back, and she's tied in, and she just says, Daddy, why'd the car break? Why'd the car break? And we walked out of that wreck, not a scar on us. And I look back at that, and I go, God, that God protect me. Now, all of you have that. I was talking to a buddy of mine this week who this summer, he was in a lake swimming and got kind of taken by the current and almost lost his life. God physically saved him. Like, look in your life. There are times where God saved you from destruction. He rescued you. He redeemed you. And if you are a Christian, that word redeem means it's bought you back. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Look at the next benefit. We're flying through these. Who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. God doesn't just pull you out of the pit. He crowns you with steadfast love. That's a great Hebrew word, hesed. It's the covenant faithfulness of God. It's repeated throughout the scriptures. It just represents the strong covenant nature of God. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. His steadfast love is always there. He's faithful even when we're not. His love endures forever. It's continual, constant, as consistent as the rising of the sun and the setting of the same. Look at verse 5, the final personal benefit. What God does, he satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Eagle's a symbol of strength and endurance. Again, we don't know the setting of this psalm, but most scholars believe that David wrote it when he was an older gentleman, just because it talks about the frailty of life, talks about the brevity of life. And what the picture is an old man who doesn't have much natural strength anymore, but because of his relationship with the Lord, inwardly he's renewed, strength like an eagle. And the Bible says he satisfies us with good. Anybody that has walked with the Lord long enough knows that God's a good God. And he satisfies us with good. He's not holding out on his children. He satisfies us with himself. It's a call to remembrance. You're having trouble being thankful this Thanksgiving. You look within and you look at the personal benefits of God. That he's forgiven you, that he's healed you, that he's redeemed you, that he's crowned you, that he satisfies you. And David says, if that's not enough of what he's done, just look corporately. He begins to look at how God's moved in the nation of Israel, how God's moved in the life of his people. Look at what he says there in verse 6 and 7. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses and his acts to the people of Israel. You know, sometimes we get in a spiritual coma, so to speak. We're lethargic. We're distracted spiritually, stagnant in our walk with the Lord. We become apathetic. It's not unlike the food coma some of us are going to experience Thursday after we eat, all right? We take in that caloric intake. We don't want to do anything. Apathy, lethargy. Well, David says, listen, if looking inwardly at the personal benefits and blessings of God, if that doesn't get your juices going, look at what God's done in the life of his people. Like, we could do that here, Champion Forest. I mean, this morning, you realize we saw nearly 30 people baptized across all of our services, nearly 100, 1,000 last year. There aren't 10 churches in North America that baptized 1,000 people last year, and we're one of them. God is moving in our church. He's saving those who are far from God. I mean, if you're having a hard time being thankful, come talk to me. Let me tell you about how God's moving in the hearts of our people, you, what he's doing in life groups, what he's doing in missions ministries, what he's doing in our community through your witness. He's moving in amazing ways. And so what David says is, bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all of his benefits. There's personal benefits. There's corporate benefits. Remember what God has done. And then he says, I want to call to remembrance who God is. This is verse 8 through 19. It's all about the character and nature of God. Now, I'm going to read this passage of scripture. It's all about who God is. And just like we underline the verbs in verses 1 through 5, I don't have these underlined, but you could underline the nature and character of God as we make our way through these verses. I'm just going to read them for sake of time and comment as we go. The Lord is merciful and gracious. You can just underline, this is who he is. Slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquity. Somebody say, bless the Lord. That's a good word right there. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. This is who God is. This, incidentally, this is the same way that God describes himself in Exodus chapter 34, verse 6 and 7. Some of you are going to watch Macy's Thanksgiving Day parade, and that parade's just going to go by. Those floats are just going to go by. Well, when God goes by Moses, just like that parade, this is how he refers to himself. I'm merciful, I'm gracious, slow to anger. Don't treat you as your sins deserve. What a God. Look at verse 11. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, infinite, so great is the steadfast love toward those who fear him. That's important. All of these benefits, all of these blessings, I'll come back to it in just a moment. All of these benefits, all of these blessings are only for those who fear the Lord. It's only for those who are in a covenant relationship with God through his son, Jesus Christ. Very important. As far as east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. East and west never meet. As the father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him, for he knows our frame and he remembers that we are dust. Notice the contrast here between God and man, his eternal nature and character. He is from everlasting to everlasting. We are but dust. Notice how it's described here. Just an interesting observation. For the most part, we've been called to remember. But David says here in this text, God remembers. And you know what he remembers? How frail we are. How weak we are. That we're made from the dust of the ground. This is why, like a father, he can have such compassion on us. As a man, verse 15, as for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over and is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant. Look at this. Here's our word again. To those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. My goodness, Psalm 103. No wonder this psalm has inspired more hymns and Christian songs than perhaps any other psalm we have in Scripture. David says, it's a call to remembrance. And if you're having trouble, think about what God has done. Personal benefits, corporate benefits. Think about who he is, his character and his nature. And what he ends this psalm with is that what he calls us to, remembrance demands a response. So like when we remember the faithfulness and love of God, that he's merciful and gracious, forgiving, compassionate, sovereign. When we remember these things, who he is and what he's done, it demands a response from all of creation. That's why he says in verse 20, bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of the word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. It's a call to remembrance. And let me tell you why it's so important on a week like this as we head into Thanksgiving. Remembering does three things. Very quickly, and we're going into the Lord's Supper. Number one, remembering produces thanksgiving. You're having a hard time being thankful? Do exactly what we just talked about. Think about the benefits of the Lord, the blessings of God on your life. You'll be a thankful person. When we remember who God is and what he's done, thanksgiving will be produced in our life. And what thanksgiving is, it's a perspective changer. I told you at the offering, be good at Thanksgiving this year. Just go around the table before you eat and say, what's one thing you're thankful for? And you watch the temperature of the room change. You were talking about politics before? Out the window, all right? Well, who's gonna win the football game? You say what you're thankful for and just watch what happens. Remembering produces thanksgiving. It fuels worship. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that's within me. When he starts remembering who God is and what he's done, what does it do? It fuels worship within. That's what he's doing. Bless the Lord. He's worshiping the Lord as he recounts the goodness and grace of God. If you have trouble worshiping, listen to me. I say it like this. Worship problems are memory problems. If you're having trouble worshiping, most of the time, sin causes spiritual dementia. And we forget how good God has been to us, who he is in our life. And when we remember, it fuels worship. And then the third thing remembering does is it strengthens faith. When we think about who God is and what he's done, we think about his nature and character, he doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That strengthens my faith. When I think about what he's done in the past, if he moved in the past, he can move again in the future. Strengthens my faith. So it's a call to remembrance today. And if we'll remember, we'll be thankful, worshipful, and our faith will be strengthened. Amen? Let's go to the Lord together in prayer.
Thanks so much for watching. We pray you've been encouraged and challenged. At Champion Forest, we focus on advancing the kingdom of God by making disciples, loving our community, and strengthening the church. We are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God and growing in their relationship with him. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. Of course, we can't wait to welcome you in person at one of our locations in the near future. For campus-specific times and details, just visit our website at championforest.org. We'll see you very soon.